Hello and welcome to Euless Naz Sunday Sermon Podcast. Euless First Church of the Nazarene is located in Euless, Texas, the heart of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. We are a people focused on loving God and loving others.
In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to end this little book. Paul is writing this letter from jail. And really, he's writing it to acknowledge this church, because this church did something for him that it was really unexpected. This little church, this new church in the midst of a persecution by the Roman Empire, decided that they're going to take a love offering for Paul, because while you were in prison during that time, you were kind of required to meet your own needs and provide for your own stuff. And so this church took up this love offering, and then they sent one of their best servants in to care for the needs of Paul while he was in prison. And so Paul is writing this letter, the book of Philippians, back to this church to say, hey, I want to encourage you. I know I'm going through a difficult time. I'm in prison, but let me tell you something. There is something about being together, and there is a way for us to live life together in the presence of God, even in the midst of difficult times and situations and circumstances. And so Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, and over the last 3 weeks, we've been exploring what it means to be together, what it means to be the body of Christ, to live in the presence of us together as the body of Christ, and yet also in the presence of God, even during the most difficult times and situations and circumstances. Because it's not if we face something as Christians, it's when. Because as Christians, we are going to face some sort of trials and tribulations and difficult times and situations. God has never promised us a fairy tale type life when we say yes to Him. And so there's going to be moments, and there's going to be times when we face difficult situations. And so Paul is writing this letter, and we've been looking at this letter, what it means to live as Christians during this time. And so Paul's letters to this young church in Philippi is really this inspired teaching for us. How do we go through tough times? And so we ask this question this morning. Do we have a theology of suffering? Do we have a theology that sort of explains what it means to suffer for Christ? And we're not asking whether we explain suffering philosophically, because what I've realized is that philosophy, you can explain philosophy, but it rarely helps people who are facing trials and tribulations. It doesn't really bring comfort and hope to those, and we can explain, well, because of this, this is what happened. That doesn't bring help to people. But what Paul's really saying in this thing is, are we as followers of Christ, or can we as Christians, as people of God, can we walk through difficult times and difficult situations Christianly? Because the world is watching how we respond to the difficult situations and circumstances. See, it's easy to praise Jesus when everything's good. We love that, and we love when the prosperity part of life, and God seems like just pouring out His blessings. And it's easy to say, praise Jesus, He paid my bills. Praise Jesus, He did this. Praise Jesus, He did this. But the world is watching, not when things are going good, but how are we responding when things are difficult? And so can we, as Christ followers, can we respond in difficult times Christianly? And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 today, and this final chapter of this little letter that Paul writes to this church, and we're going to look at how can we live in tough times, living a life of generous friendship. And so as we look at this fourth chapter, I think we will discover some benefits of living in generous relationship with one another, but also we have to do more than just live together. Because what Paul, we're going to see in this fourth chapter is that we now not only have to figure out how what this is, but we got to put this stuff into action. We can discover the beauty of life of a generous friendship when we begin to look through this letter. And so we're going to start off at verse 1, and it says this, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge, and I love, like, I love names in the Bible. I urge Udia and I urge Syntek to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel. together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul takes the time in this teaching letter to urge two women in the church to be of sound mind, to be together, to be in harmony, to get along, to have the sort of same mind. And it's important that we as Christians, we agree together. It's not always about doctrine, though. We're not talking about doctrine, but we need to be on course, loving each other, respecting each other, the way that we treat each other. And so Paul's urging the people. He says, listen, you guys, make sure that they are of sound mind. Make sure that they are in harmony with one another, because can I tell you, it is important for God's people to learn how to get along with each other. Because again, we have a world that is watching. And if we can't figure out how to get along inside this place, how in the world are we ever going to expect them to feel welcome and accepted and loved if they come in here if we can't even do that each other? And so again, doctrine is important, but we don't always have to agree on doctrine. Paul actually says, and we looked at it last week, to be cautious about bad theology. But here what Paul is talking about of the same mind is Christian harmony. And harmony is this musical term. And can I tell you that it's possible as the people of God to get the right words with the wrong tune. You can say all the right stuff, and you can have all the right answers. But if your tone that you say it with is not love, can I tell you that they're not listening to you? I've said it probably on more than a handful of times during the last 7 months. You're probably tired of me hearing it, but it's so important. Sometimes we become so concerned about being right that we forget what it means to be righteous. And even though in being right, we're saying all the right stuff, but if our tone is judgmental and cast hardness and judgmental towards others that don't agree with us, they're not ever going to listen to you. So it is possible to have all the right words, to have all the right words of the song, but completely playing a different song. And what that does, it doesn't ever draw anyone towards Christ. What it does is pushes them away. And so again, I would say, let's be very careful the way that we respond to all things, to all people right now. Because sometimes the words we're singing don't match up with the song that's being played. And it becomes a complete disaster when it comes to our walk and our evangelism with God. Paul then goes on to say, not only is it the task of these two women to get along, he then says, I urge you other people whose names are written in the book of life. It is also your responsibility to come alongside them and help them agree to each other. As a Christian, unity is all of our business. It's not just up to the two people who disagree, but that somehow you guys got to figure out how to get along. It's really the job of all of us to come alongside and to be the bridge that bridges these two sides together. We can't just see these people and shake our heads and say, oh, man, I wish those people would just do something. Oh, man, I wish these people would just get along. Why can't they just, like, compromise a little bit? It's not enough for us to shake our head. Paul says, listen, you need to come alongside these people. You need to come alongside and you need to help them come together in unity. We need to help them agree. And again, here's where agreement's going to have to take place. Both sides have to compromise. Can I tell you, there is not one absolute right and one absolute wrong when it comes to us. There is an absolute truth, and we find that in the Word of God. But when it comes to our personal opinions, you're not right all the time, and I'm not right all the time. And somehow, for us to get along in harmony, we're going to have to figure out how to agree to disagree. But it seems like we live in a culture right now that's afraid to have conversations like this. Because if you don't think and you don't vote and you don't do this stuff the way that I do, let's be honest, the first thing that we do is not try to see what the other person sees or hear what the other person is saying. Our first response is attack. And we wonder why the church has lost influence. Because here's the deal. We're talking about the church right now. We're not even talking about secular people. I see it all the time. As a matter of fact, I've actually given up on a lot of social media stuff because I can't handle Christians right now. Because there's way too many Christians not being very Christianly on social media. And what you're doing right now is so damning to your evangelism and your walk with Christ and your witness for Jesus. And it seems that we don't care as long as we're able to voice our opinion. We don't care what it does. We don't care who it pushes away. As long as we're able to say what we want to say and do what we want to do, and my rights and my thoughts are expressed out there, I don't care who it pushes away. And somehow, in some way, that is not the way of Jesus. Again, I was in a conversation with my sister who is almost anti-church. She just simply says, "You guys can't even get along. Why would I want to be a part of that?" And she's seeing it from all of her Christian friends and hearing it from all of her Christian friends. Because when we say stuff like this, and I'm going to probably get in trouble, and that's okay. I'm used to it at this point. When we say that you can't vote this way and be Christian, and the other side says you can't vote this way and be Christian, can I tell you there's nothing Christian about your language that you're using? And if you ever use that language, I would simply say this morning, I would confess and repent. Because your heart is not lined up with the heart of God. Because I can tell you, God is not a donkey. God is not an elephant. He is the crucified Lamb of God. And that's where our allegiance got to be. And if your allegiance is to anything else, today would be a good day to repent for you. Paul goes on and says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And I love that he says rejoice, because he doesn't say, "Hey, cheer up. Be happy. Put on a smile." Rejoicing is something altogether than happiness. Joy is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Joy is a sign of God's kingdom made manifest here on earth, here and now. Joy goes beyond our happiness. Joy goes beyond just about getting to heaven. Joy is serious business. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And guess what? No one can take that away from you. You're going to have times where you're happy, and you're going to have times where you're sad. This is not that. Joy is something that you know, I can be happy because, like, someone gave me $100. That would make me happy. But that's not joy. Joy is something that is instilled in me when the Spirit of God is made manifest in my life, and I realize that my joy comes from Him and Him alone only. So there's no situation and no circumstance that can change the joy that's in my life, because it is a gift from Him into my heart and life. And so Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. And what happens is that joy begins to help the entire community grow together. Because again, we have to realize this letter was written to the church to inspire and encourage the church, the people of God who are living together and doing life together. How are we going to grow together? And so joy allows us to grow in community together. And so Paul is urging the people of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. That the world's going to tell you that there are many things that's capable of giving you joy. Hey, if you just save up enough, if you just do this, you're going to have all this stuff. But ultimately, our joy must rest in the Lord. And nothing else. And there's this progression here. It's a wisdom from the Spirit that Paul is sharing with us, that we must live together in Christian unity. And the wonder of Christian unity then is that it gives us the ability to rejoice in the Lord together. Then the peace of God is available in Christian community. We find here in verses 6 and 7, and they're kind of famous verses. It's impossible to live in anxiety if you are surrounded in joyful agreement with brothers and sisters. And in fact, Paul says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, that we should let our requests be made known to God." Now, this is useful advice for us as individuals, but can I tell you, this is powerful advice for us as a Christian community. Because anxiety seems to be like a social virus. And when we surround ourselves with negative people, can I tell you that oftentimes what happens, we become very negative people ourselves. You become like the people that you surround yourself with. And so if we allow anxiety to come in and overtake our community, we're all going to live with anxiety. Silly example, but I don't know if you guys have ever been out in the country. My wife laughs at me. She says she's a country girl. I'm a city guy, but I grew up in rural Oklahoma. Matter of fact, next to my house in Woodward, Oklahoma, there was a big pasture, and I've had more cow patty fights than anyone should probably ever probably confess to at this point. That's pretty gross now that you think about it. But we lived right next to this field, and there was a big ranch there right next to our house, and we could climb through the fences, a barbed wire fence. We would climb through, and we would chase the horses and the cows. But if you'll ever notice that if there was a herd of cattle grazing near an electric fence, if one of the cattle gets shocked, the whole herd is startled. And you can kind of watch it funnel, and you can kind of watch it, the fear and the anxiety and the shock work its way through every cow in that herd. And so, not that you guys are cows, but that we're suggesting that together we should not worry about anything. But together, through prayer, through supplication, through thanksgiving, we let our requests be known to God. And together, we experience the peace of Christ. All of this is together because, again, there's nothing individualistic about Christianity besides the decision that you have to make to follow after Jesus. Outside of that, Christianity is lived in the context of community. And the wonderful result of experiencing the peace of Christ together is that God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And he does this together. And it's good news that the peace of God can guard my heart and guard my mind, but it's wonderful, powerful news that he can do that, all of us together, corporately. And so how powerful is the testimony of a peaceful and joyful community at rest in the goodness of God? And so no matter what the world is facing, no matter what's going on outside those doors, if we can live in peace and anxiety free and understand that we are doing this together, that you know what, here's the great news. We're going to overcome this together. And whenever this ends, and whatever it ends, and whether it's November 4th or whether it's in sometime in 2021, whenever life feels like it's somewhat back to normal, whatever normal is going to look like, can I tell you that we're going to get there and we're going to do it together? Because we cannot do this by ourselves. We need each other. Matter of fact, I think last year we made the shirts, "We are better together." And then this year, if you remember the theme of Back to Church Sunday, life was crazy and chaotic, and hardly anyone was in church, and hardly anything was open. And we realized that we are stronger together. And so we will go through this, and we will end through this, and we will get through this together. Because it's important, because one person who is at peace can be dismissed. You can look in and say, "Oh, well, you know, that person's going through all this." But it's a powerfully different testimony when we walk through this together and the world sees us in harmony and peace together. See, the Christian life is good for me as an individual, but the Christian life is impossible for me apart from community. And so when you have that question to ask, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Good luck. Because you are going against the way that God designed you and created you and wired you. Because he wired us to be in a relationship, because God is relationship. We find this in the Trinity, the triune God that we serve, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He designed us to be in relationship. We're not designed to do this by ourselves. We're designed to do this life together as community. And then Paul goes on and he starts talking about these whatevers, and it's part of this common slang that we use these days. And really today we use this word whatever as a way of dismissing the importance of something. Hey, you know, would you like to do this? Yeah, whatever. Hey, I really feel, yeah, whatever. And so we kind of throw this whatever word. It's kind of, we just dismiss the importance of something. And so it's kind of a word that we just kind of throw out there. But Paul goes on and he begins to list these whatevers. And it gives us a new way of thinking about whatever. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And so these whatevers that Paul is talking about is different than the world's whatevers. The world's whatevers teach us to minimize or dismiss or kind of just throw aside these life-giving behaviors. But this list in Philippians is life-giving list. These whatevers teach us to be like Jesus. And so we should think on these things and we should do these things together. And so one person may find purity and beauty and nobility and truth during a walk in the woods. Another person may not like the woods, and they may find the same traits through a walk through the mountains or on the beach. Or another person may find these beautiful traits of nobility and honor and excellency in prayer and fasting. However it is that we do this, do we understand? We need this together, because once we see these things, these whatevers are so powerful and they're so impactful in our lives that we have to shout them. It's like the song, how can we keep from shouting? When we see these things of God that God has given us, how can we stop it? And what you see may be different than what I see. You may be, you know, like I know my friend Steve, he loves to ride the motorcycle and he probably gets to experience parts of the of roads and things that I will never see in my car. And he may see these things in this way on his bike. And I may never get on a bike, one, because I'm scared to death of them. Two, my wife would kill me if the bike didn't. And so I would never see those things. And so Steve comes back and he begins to share with me about the things that he saw. And if you've ever seen some of his pictures when he's out on his bike, it's absolutely a beautiful thing to see. So he comes back and he begins to share. But then I love the mountains. If I could pack up this church and all you people and we could move to somewhere in Colorado in the mountains, I would do this. Because I love those things. I love walking through the mountains and seeing the wildlife and the tall trees and all this stuff. And I love having a winter where I don't have to wear shorts still. And I see God's beauty and nature in those things. And when I see those things, I can't help because they have such an impact on my life that I have to begin to share with you these things. This is why testimonies are so important, because we encourage each other through those things. Hey, this is what God is doing. This is what God is speaking to me. This is what God has done in my life today. And so these testimonies, when we say, one of my favorite things, and I love it when someone interrupts the service, Pastor, I've just got to say something. Can I tell you, I love being interrupted with those things. Because all of a sudden, we understand that someone's going to say something that might encourage someone else on this side of the room. And we need that. Because we're all going to see things a little bit different. But if we can be in one mind together, and we are inspired and we are encouraged by the testimony of one another of what God is doing. Because can I tell you, God is still active in this world. He's still doing something in us and through us and with us. And who are we to hold what God is doing in where we're not sharing it with those around us? And so please, I'm begging you, here on out, anytime you have a testimony, interrupt the service. I give you my blessing and permission. But more importantly than that, God is giving you his blessing and his permission to share what he's doing in your life and what he's saying and speaking to you, because you might be this testimony that someone else might need to hear so that they will be encouraged and realize and understand. You might be the finger, the hands that reaches down and pulls someone up out of the miry clay. Someone needs to hear your story. And you might need to hear someone else's story. So we do this together as the body of Christ. Because if God speaks anything noble or right or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy to one of us, it only makes sense that we would share that with all of us. Again, we have to remember Paul's reason for writing this letter was to acknowledge a generous gift that the church sent in Philippi had done. And so I want to spend just the next couple minutes looking at what this looks like in the second half of chapter 4. He says this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. If any in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel and I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And we find in these last half of chapter 4, these verses, we are given the opportunity to see Paul's personal response to the Philippian church. Here they are, and there's these things we want to take away from this. So if you want to take away from anything today, do this. As a Christian community, we need to share concern for each other. The church in Philippi, they had their own worries. They had all their own things they had to deal with. They were kind of under the Roman Empire, was gauged in this systematic persecution of Christians. And so it had been easy for them to just focus on themselves, to look after themselves. And, okay, how are we going to take care of ourselves inside this building right now? There's too much danger on the outside of the world. But they didn't. They had this great concern for their friend. And so they risk everything for the need and for the betterment of someone outside of the four walls of their community. They didn't allow the outside circumstances to dictate what they did. I mean, we think sometimes that we are concerned when we worry about certain situations for somebody. But in reality, can I tell you that we are really only concerned when we're willing to take action to remedy the problem. See, it's one thing to say, "I'm concerned for you. I'm worried about you." Here's the great church language that we often use: I'll pray for you." And that's important. But I also think that word "pray for you" is a cop-out for us not to do anything. God also gave us common sense and the means through him to meet the needs of those around us, to help them and encourage them. We need to show concern for people. This is how the church should act. And so I come to you guys today. Here's a great, I'm not even asking for money today. I'm actually trying to tell you this. This is what I love about this place. Up until everything shut down and everything has seemed different, there's this great thing that takes place in this church that we begin to care and see the needs of those around us. We got to a point a few years ago, and I actually started looking at the events that we were doing and the things that we were doing as a church, that almost 60% of everything that we did was not for necessarily just the people in the church, but it was for their community behind us. And this morning, I just want to say thank you. Because it would be easy to be worried about taking care of us. It would be easy to be worried about how are we going to meet our needs. And we do. And we have met all of our needs. God is blessing us during this time. And one of the things we've talked about even in board meetings, I think sometimes God is blessing us because we continue to give stuff away. We continue to see a need in our community and try to reach it and try to meet it. One of the things that we do as a church is that we show concern and not just say, there's an issue going on outside. But then we take action steps to try to meet those needs. My prayer is that we will continue to be a church that shows concern. Paul then writes about knowing the secret of contentment. Paul, here he was in prison in Rome and he was at peace. And we find in verses 12 and 13, Paul said that he had learned the secret of contentment. I've learned what it means to have plenty, and I've learned what it means to like hardly have anything at all. And the secret of being content is not like a cheat code or a password for a video game where you can jump to so many levels and get there. The secret that Paul had gained by practical experience was living in the presence of Jesus. See, God's secrets come to us over time and over spending time and walking in relationship with him. And so in verse 13, Paul writes these famous words that I think we misquote way too many times. This says this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But if you look at the context of what Paul is writing when he says this, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's Paul's contentment in the circumstances going on around him. See, Paul can talk about doing all things precisely because he has learned the secret of being content with what God has given him. Because the promise that we have from God is that he will meet all of our needs. He may not meet all of our wants, but let's be honest, he does that an awful lot too. Most of us, actually, you know, if everyone in here has $1 to their name, can I tell you, you're in the 1% richest people in the entire world. So in my office, I carry a money clip. I have a $5 bill. I don't ever carry cash. I actually have a $5 bill in my money clip. That makes me extremely wealthy to the rest of the world. God not only meets our needs, oftentimes he gives us way more in abundance. But this whole I can do all things through Christ, we use it as a power, like almost like a locker room pep talk to go and do something. Paul says, listen, I can do all things through Christ because I understand that all of my needs are met by the graciousness and the goodness of God himself. Have we learned the secret of being content with what God has given us? Then Paul talks about the joyful gift. And what a curious way for Paul to say thank you to this church. He's grateful for the gift that the Philippians gave to him because they took up a love offering and then they sent this servant there to meet all of his needs. And here Paul is and he says, listen, and not that I chased after the gift, but I'm so grateful for the gift because it shows that you are growing in your walk with Christ. It shows Christian maturity and your growth. So he's not so much happy to receive the gift as he is happy to see this church, these people that he loves so much, that he poured so much into, that they are growing in their walk with Christ, that now all of a sudden the most important thing becomes him. Not about what we have, not about the things that we're able to do, but because you care for the least of me. You care for those who are struggling. You care for those around you. And so I see you walking and growing in your relationship with Christ. And that's what I'm most excited about. Not the fact that you sent money. Not the fact that you sent someone to care for my needs. That was nice, and I thank you for that. But what I care the most about, what I love seeing most about this gift is not the gift itself. It's the fact that it came from you and you were going through a trial and situation and circumstance. You're going through a difficult time and you put the needs of others ahead of your own. And here we find this second verse that we often take out of context. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says that his God will supply all their needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Not once is Paul proclaiming this promise for himself. Too many times we do. And we take this thing out of context. Paul is not claiming this for himself. He's letting the Philippians know that because they have shown generosity, because they have shown care for the least of these, because they've looked outside of themselves and care about those on the outside of the wall, God will meet and supply their needs. See, oftentimes we quote this verse in relationship to our own needs. And it's true. God will supply all of our needs. And that's the beautiful promise that we have from him. But the context of the verse is Paul's great confidence in God's goodness toward the Philippian church. Here he is. Paul is in prison. And he's confident of God's goodness to the Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi. Paul's prayers are about God blessing and fulfilling their needs, not meeting his own. Again, we see putting the needs of those others ahead of our own. We've run through the book of Philippians the last 4 weeks. And this little four-chapter book really is a beautiful picture of Christian living together in generous friendship. Paul is happy that these students, these people that he is discipling and now from prison and trying to encourage, he loves it that they've learned the secrets of contentment. He loved the fact that they're living generously and caring for those outside, that they're not just wrapped up in themselves. But these qualities will serve this Philippian church for generations and generations and generations to come. Pastor Gary and I have had many, many conversations over the last 11 years about the DNA of this church. And it started, I think, with our founder, Floyd Smith. He set an example. He set a DNA of loving. And it's the DNA of this church. And it's something that will go on from generation and generation and generations to come. And Paul's sitting there and he's looking at the book of Philippians and he's writing this letter and says, hey, the things that you guys are learning now, this is not just for you, but you're setting an example of what it's going to be for generations and generations to come. My prayer for us as a church is to be like this. That our actions will be the fulfillment of Christ's work in us, both individually, but really corporately together as the body of Christ. My prayer is that we would be the kind of church that would be the sign of the kingdom of God both to our community and to people all across the world. My prayer is that we will respond even to the most difficult situations as a church, Christianly. Because again, the world is watching. And how we respond matters. And what we do matters. And so may we not just talk about these things and show concern for our society. May we take action and bring about change that we need to see going on. My prayer is that we as a church, we would lead the way. Jesus, we thank you for the inspired words that Paul wrote to this little church in Philippi, who is teaching us what it means to live together in unity as the body of Christ and in the presence of God through difficult times and situations. Not only was Paul, who was in prison, writing this letter to encourage this church, but this church was wrapped up in the midst of Roman Empire persecution of the church. And so they had their own problems, they had their own things going on, and yet somehow they were able to come together in the most difficult times to live in the presence of you, in the presence together, and be a source of encouragement and a source of hope for those around them. God, my prayer for us today as a church is that we would be able to do the same thing. That we would be able to come together and live as a unified people of God. And we would be part of the change process that is taking place in our society. Because what we understand and know that is so real is that there is a world that is watching. They're watching the church, seeing how we respond to everything that's going on. My prayer, God, that we as a church, we would be found faithful in our witness for you. And as you leave today, and yet we are reminded that we are together, better together and stronger together, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you. And as we go and not only show concern, but take action steps to meet the needs of those around us, may we experience the peace of Christ. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great day.